My name is Cindy Fulton. For those of you that don't know me, and it's a privilege to be here and share God's word with you. Let me open up in prayer. God, we thank you for each woman that's here tonight. She is precious in your sight. You love her. And Lord, I just ask to be filled again with your Holy Spirit, that you would speak through me in a mighty way because of your word and because of what you want to say. Give us ears to hear. What you want to teach each of us, Lord, help us to take at least something away from tonight's teaching, something for us, something personal. And we praise you, God, for being in our lives, for saving us, and for being the good Father that you are. In Jesus' name, amen. One announcement that I need to make is there's flyers out in the fellowship hall for a women's conference in Monterey. It's a Calvary Chapel women's conference. It's not ours, it's somebody else's, but it's May 20th through the 21st. And it's the author of the book, Having a Mary Heart in a Martha World. So if any of you are interested in that, there's flyers out there that you can get. Okay, before we get started with our study, I just wanted to point out to you my ruffle on my t-shirt, okay? And the reason that I point that out is because I'm trying to dress a little younger. Because guess what happened to me? I got a senior citizen discount at the grocery store, and I didn't ask for it. Okay, so here's what's happened. You know, I'll tell you. Let's just get this over with. And you guys can grow old graciously with me, I just got to share this. Okay, so it was a Tuesday. And I was at the grocery store. I went to the checkout stand, and the lady ahead of me asked me for her senior citizen discount. And I thought, well, I probably should do that because I am old enough in that particular store to get one. But it's a pet peeve of mine. I just don't want to get a senior citizen discount. It's weird. I mean, if they called it like a mature woman discount, yeah, give that to me. But a senior citizen, I'm just not ready to be called that. So anyway, I get up and she checks all my groceries, and I'm writing a check and I'm getting ready to write the amount. And I see the amount go about $4 lower. And I thought, what just happened? I got a senior citizen discount. So it was, I don't know. I know some of you guys think it's silly, but for me, it was a little traumatic for a little while. So, I still got the receipt. I saved it. So I don't know why, but I just saved it. And so I went over to my girlfriend's not too long after that, and she's got two college-age daughters. So I asked her, I said, will you help me put together a younger outfit, and I'm going to go back to that store on Tuesday and see if I can get through the checkout line without getting a senior citizen discount. But I never did. I think I'm afraid that I'll get it again, even with my new, younger outfit. So anyway, it's just silly things that bother us, but that's just how it is. Okay, so my teaching tonight is entitled, Lord, I Believe, Help My Unbelief. These words are taken from a passage we'll be looking at tonight. We'll get to that a little bit later. But there are words that we can all relate to, aren't they? We would all like more faith, and we can be discouraged when we see that we lack faith. But Scripture has encouragement for us as we struggle to put our faith completely in the Lord. So tonight, let me just give you a heads up of what I'm going to be going over. Five things. First, what is biblical faith? Second, why is faith so important? We talk about it a lot, but why is it so important? Third, what did Jesus say about faith and unbelief? And he had a lot of things to say. I was surprised until I began this study. Fourth, how can we increase our faith? That's something that we all want to do. And then the fifth and last thing we'll do is we'll look at a specific passage about faith where those words, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, come from. It's Mark 9:14 through 29, but we'll get to that a little bit later. So first of all, what is faith? The world uses the word faith too. It's not just a Christian word. And when they use it, it's to describe a strong belief or trust in someone or something. People might say, well, he's going to do good at that job because I have faith in him. But biblical faith is different. It's trusting in God alone, not someone else, not ourselves, but in God alone. Even though faith is a topic we hear a lot about as Christians, I think there's still some confusion over it. If you ask believers to define faith, I bet you get a different answer from every single one of us. A definition I like, it's simple and to the point, it's faith is trust in God expressed through obedience to his word. It's not something that we only believe, it's something that we live out. So that's a general definition of faith, but I want to look at faith in a more specific way to increase our understanding of it. Now, analogies help me a little bit, so I'm going to give you an analogy, and if you know, they don't help you, that's okay, but some of us like to hear these. And so we're going to look at faith like we're looking at a recipe. What ingredients go into faith? So there's three ingredients or elements of faith that I want to look at. The first ingredient is knowledge. Knowledge about God from his word is how faith begins. We might not have ever thought about this before, but we need knowledge before we can have faith in God. It doesn't mean that you understand everything about him, but it does mean that you've been given at least some facts or knowledge about who he is in his word. You can't put your trust in God if you've never heard him or heard about him. So we send missionaries to share the gospel with those who have never heard about God. But faith is more than knowledge, isn't it? The second ingredient in faith is a belief that what God says is true. Belief is deeper than knowledge. Belief is trusting something is true. Okay, so knowledge is facts, and then belief is our response to that knowledge. Do we believe that it's true? In the book of James, he says that faith will produce fruit in a believer's life. In fact, he said even the demons believe in one God, and they tremble, James 2:19. So there must be something more to faith than simply to believe what God says is true. There are people that say they believe in God, and you've probably met them too, and it was confusing to me for a long time. They would agree that, yes, there is a God, and even that they believed in some of what he said, but there was never that commitment to him. And so that can be confusing, but there's three elements or ingredients to faith. The third one includes our will, which is in our heart. So the third and last ingredient to faith is obedience to what we know to be true of God. Or another way of putting it is it's a surrender of our will. So we know about God, we believe him to be true and what he said in his word, and then we surrender our will, we obey what his word tells us to do, we put our faith in what he says. It's not enough believing that Jesus is the Savior sent to the earth. There are people that believe that. It includes putting our trust in him personally for our own salvation. I hope you see the difference. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So the knowledge and the belief, those are more things from our head, and the faith comes from our heart. And so that's what happens to some people that know about God and even may believe in much of what he says to be true, but it never gets down to their heart. It stays in their head. Breaking down faith like this may make it appear more complicated than it is. But knowledge can become faith almost immediately. Someone can hear about God, put their faith in, believe in God, and then put their faith in him for their salvation almost immediately. So breaking it down doesn't mean that you have to go through all these steps and that it takes a long time, but I think it helps to look at the different aspects of faith. So let's put faith back together again and simplify it. I love to make things simple. I need them simple. You know, when I was preparing for this teaching, some of the definitions of faith, by the time I got to the end of it, I forgot what the beginning of it said. I have to have things simple. So A simple way of saying it is, faith hears, believes, and obeys the Lord. So those are the three things that we just talked about. Faith hears, you have to have some knowledge about him before you can then believe in him. And then you obey what he told you to do. And he's told us to put our faith, surrender our lives to Christ. Now, of course, the Lord is involved in every aspect of faith. Scripture says it is a gift from him. Jesus is said to be the author and the finisher of our faith in Hebrews 12. We can't generate our own faith. Sometimes we wish we could, but we can't. But we can cooperate with the Lord so that he can give us faith and grow our faith. Faith doesn't stop at salvation, does it? As believers, we are now to walk by faith. How is that done? I like to have things, a practical example given, or, you know, there's so many spiritual concepts that are hard to envision in your own life. So how do you walk by faith? Well, an example is, for example, you read in Philippians that God will supply all your needs. You agree that this is true about the Lord, and you feel confident of your faith in him to provide for you. Well, what happens when you lose your job and you can't sleep because you're worrying about how to pay the bills? James tells us to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. James 1:22. Could it be that what we thought was faith was only knowledge about God? Or perhaps our faith is just very, very small. The Lord will allow circumstances into our lives to help us see our lack of faith so that we will go to him for the faith that we need. And I think we've all been in those circumstances. But a little bit later, we're going to see how Jesus responds to us when we go to him. And it's a beautiful thing. The next thing is, why is faith so important? Well, number one, our faith draws us to the Lord. When we read in his word about his unconditional love and we actually believe it and really trust in his love, doesn't that make you just love him all the more? When we obey his command to rejoice in him no matter what, our fellowship with him deepens as we learn to keep our eyes on him. Our faith is important because the Lord knows it turns our hearts towards him. Our faith turns our hearts towards him. Secondly, our faith enables us to lay hold of what God has already provided. The Lord has offered himself, given everything that he had, and his promises to each one of us. But we will only be able to enjoy them when we reach out and take them by faith. They're there, but we'll never enjoy them or experience them until we take them by faith. There's so many things from beginning to end of our Christian life that we have to reach out and receive by faith. Salvation is received, of course, by faith, and it's a gift. Ephesians talks about that. Grace is accessed by faith. I love this verse, Romans 5:2. Through Christ, we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And sometimes I just envision myself standing in the middle of God's grace. And I just say, God, please help me to reach out and accept the grace that you have for me. I'm surrounded by it. I'm standing in it. But help me to have the faith to receive it. Also, our shield of faith protects us against the enemy. And don't we need protection against the enemy? We cannot drop our shield of faith for 1 second. We need it. Especially in these days, in these last days we're living in. Also, the last one, there's lots more, but we don't have time for them all. But the last one is we inherit God's promises by faith. Hebrews 6:11-12, and I'll read it. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Wow, all of God's promises are already ours. We just need to reach out to them and inherit them by faith. And then also, why faith is so important is our faith pleases God. I think we've all are familiar with that scripture, Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's stated in the negative. But then, on the other hand, our faith pleases God. Wouldn't it be painful to a parent if their child did not trust in their love or that they would take care of them? And what joy for a parent if the child trusted that what the parent was doing was the best for the child. Our faith pleases the Lord. That's just amazing to me that we can please the Lord, that our faith pleases him. Well, it's not amazing that we can please him. It's just, he's just so gracious to us that he gives us the faith. He helps our faith grow, and yet he's pleased when we exhibit it. It's all from him, and yet it makes him happy when we have it and we show it and we live by it. Okay, the next thing I wanted to look at is that Jesus, what he said about faith and what he said about unbelief. So let's first look at what he said about faith. He often commented on the faith of those who came to him. I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but I've noticed it even more after studying this. But remember the centurion who asked Jesus to heal his servant? That man was very humble, and Scripture says he was generous. But Jesus marveled at his faith and said, "I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." Also, the Gentile woman who came to him, she wanted her demon-possessed daughter healed. He said, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." The woman had shown great humility. She came to Jesus more than once asking for him to heal her daughter. Perseverance. She was persevering. She would not give up. But what Jesus pointed out was her faith. That's what he noticed. Over and over again, Jesus told those who were healed by him, "Your faith has made you well." I've wondered why he put so much emphasis on faith, because it really wasn't their faith that was healing them, it was the power of God. But yet he said their faith made them well. But what it was is it was their faith that brought them to Jesus for the healing. Otherwise, they would have never been healed. They would have never come to him. It was their faith that brought them to Jesus. Our faith brings us to Jesus, where we receive all we need from him. Jesus, on the other hand, also spoke about the lack of faith that he saw in his believers and disciples. Remember when the disciples woke him up in the boat during the storm, and he told them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Matthew 8. And then also Peter, remember, he's walking on the water, and he begins to sink, and he cries out to Jesus, and Jesus says, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" He still helped these people. He still helped the disciples in the boat. He rebuked the winds and the sea and calmed the storm. Even though their faith was little, he still reached out and grabbed Peter and saved him from sinking completely in the water. That's what I love about Jesus. He's so gracious. Well, one of the things I love. We come to him and we don't even have a very big amount of faith, and yet he still helps us. He never turns us away. So what are some things we can learn from these examples of those who lacked faith? I want to know that, because I often lack faith. I want to know, what can I learn? How can I grow through this? Well, first, all of them went to Jesus, even with their little bit of faith. Every single one of them, they went to him. Even though they said, "Lord, we're going to drown, don't you care?" Or, "Lord, I'm sinking, save me." Even though they said things like that, they still went to Jesus. They took their panic and their fear and even their unbelief to Jesus, and he did not turn any of them away but helped them. Now, he pointed out their lack of faith, and he'll point that out to us too. We need to know that. We need to know that that's part of the problem. That's why we're panicking. That's why we're fearful. He'll let us know when our faith is little. but he'll always help us. And as a result of him helping them, their faith grew. He didn't say, come back when you have bigger faith. He said, let me help you. And in my helping you, your faith is going to grow. The disciples in the boat marveled when the sea became calm and said, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? So their faith grew as a result of seeing Jesus calm the storm. We can go to Jesus with our fear, our panic, and our lack of faith, and he will always welcome us and help us. I think sometimes we think he's going to be so disappointed in us that he's going to turn us away or have some kind of other response. But you don't see that in the Gospels. You don't see that in his life. He welcomed everyone, and he welcomed them whether they had great faith or small faith. The next thing I'd like to go over is, how does our faith grow? And part of what we've just been talking about speaks to that. Number one, we go to Jesus. That's how our faith grows. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author, he's the originator, and the finisher, he's the completer of our faith. He gives us the faith that we need. As long as Peter's eyes were on Jesus, he walked on water. I think he had more faith than I do just to get out of the boat, just to even try to walk on the water. But as soon as he looked at the winds and the waves, what did he do? He sank. As soon as he took his eyes off Jesus, he sank. And it's not only looking to Jesus for help, but it's looking to Jesus just to gaze at him, just to enjoy him, just to fellowship with him, just to think about who he is, how good he is, all that he's done for us. It's recognizing that he is with us throughout our day and enjoying his presence. Number two, another way that our faith grows is it's fed with God's word. A verse that I've always loved, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Scripture speaks words of faith into our heart. How can you read that God is faithful, that he is loving, that he is gracious, compassionate, stands ready to forgive, without those words giving you faith? They birth faith into our hearts just by reading them. If we neglect God's word, we are cutting off the food supply to our faith. Have you ever thought about that? Some may wonder why their faith doesn't grow, but we have put it on a starvation diet. The word of God is described as a seed in Luke 8. A seed has life in itself, doesn't it? You gardeners out there, you don't have to do anything except plant it and give it the right conditions, but a seed has life in itself. It's a miracle. We don't really understand it. If you plant God's word in your heart, you will enjoy the flowers of faith. That's for the gardeners out there. If you plant God's word in your heart, you're going to enjoy the flowers of faith. Things are going to grow as a result of God's word. And how do we increase the faith of others? I was having lunch with a friend the other day, and she was trying to minister to someone that was really struggling with her faith. She was a Christian, but something awful had happened, and she was really struggling. Well, we increase the faith of others by giving them God's word. You know, our children, grandchildren, whoever you want to see their faith grow, plant God's word into their heart. God says that his word is alive and powerful, and it will change lives. And then third, how our faith grows is yielding to God's will. If we're fighting God about something that he's allowed in our lives, our faith doesn't grow, does it? We've got to accept that he has allowed it into our lives. It can be hard. I've fought God many times about something that's going on in my life. It can be hard accepting that something that he is allowing that is so terribly painful is his will for us. But James tells us that our trials are testing our faith, and they're going to produce growth. We shouldn't be surprised at the testing. It's going to continue until we're in heaven. Our faith never is perfect on earth, we're going to always need to grow in this area. And God says it's often by trials. When we trust God, even in the middle of difficulties, we bring honor to his name. Faith says, not my will, Lord, but yours. And if we can't say that, the Lord will help us get to the place of being able to say that if we ask him to. Okay, now I want to look at the topic of faith from the passage of scripture that I mentioned. So if you want to turn to Mark 9, chapter 9, and the verses that we're going to be going over are 14 through 24. Mark 9, 14 through 24. Before we start reading, let me put it into context. It always helps to know, okay, what was going on right before these verses. So right before, you look up ahead of that, and you can see that Jesus and three of his disciples were just out at the Mount of Transfiguration. So they're coming back from the mount. And when they get down from the mountain, they go to where the other nine disciples are. So what I'll do is I'm going to read a little bit and then I'll discuss it, read a little bit. I'm not going to read the whole thing. The first part of that I'm going to read is verses 14 through 18. And then we'll stop and I'll talk about it. Verse 14, and when he came to the disciples, Jesus, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? Then one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. Wow. From these verses, we learn who is present in this crowd when Jesus walks up. First of all, it's the disciples that didn't go with him. It doesn't say exactly who, but there were nine that didn't go with him. So the disciples are there. It says there's a great multitude. There's lots of people. It talks about the scribes and then the father and his demon-possessed son. What's going on when Jesus arrives? Well, with the great multitude, who knows? I mean, there's a lot of people. There's a lot going on. But look at what Jesus focuses in on. He focuses in on the scribes. And he goes and he asks them, what are you discussing with the disciples? I love it. It's like Jesus is here. All right. You know, he's here to defend us because you know the scribes were giving the disciples a hard time. The scribes didn't answer him. They most likely were disputing with the disciples because they couldn't cast out the demon. And they didn't want to admit to Jesus what they had been telling the disciples. Or it could be that the father of the demon-possessed boy spoke up first. We don't know for sure. We just know that the next thing we hear is the father speaking to Jesus. These disciples had failed in a very public way. I mean, they couldn't cast out this demon. In front of the enemies of Christ. How hard is that? It's very hard. So our attention now turns to the Father. This account is also, if you're interested, in Matthew 17 and Luke 9. And each one of those accounts give a little bit of different details to this story. It's always good to, when you read a story in the Gospels, to read the other accounts because they give little extra things and it just helps you understand the whole scenario better. In Luke, so it doesn't say this in Mark, but in Luke it says that the father knelt down before Jesus and he asked for mercy for his son. In our passage, it says that this demon had caused the boy to be mute. He couldn't speak. And then in verse 25, a little bit later that we're going to read, it also says that this spirit made him deaf. So he's deaf and dumb. In verse 18, it describes something like the boy is having seizures, But we know it's not just a physical cause. It's demonic. We know that because the Father calls it a spirit. And later on in this passage, when Jesus rebukes the demon, he calls it a demon. So it's not just a physical manifestation. This boy is demon possessed. In verse 22, a little bit later on, the Father adds that the demon not only is doing all this to the boy, he's causing him to fall into fire and into water. Can you imagine? The demon was not only torturing this boy, he was trying to kill him. Can you imagine trying to take care of a son like this? The pain of seeing him, it's just, we can't even imagine how it would have been for that poor father to see his son suffer in this way. How desperate the father must have been when he came and he brought his child to the disciples, and how discouraged he must have been when they couldn't cast the demon out. Let's go to verse 19, and we're just going to read verse 19 next. Jesus, he answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him, the boy, to me. Who was the faithless generation that Jesus mentions? Well, we're not sure. It could be to everyone. I mean, everybody was lacking faith in this account. Of course, the scribes, most scribes had not put their faith in Jesus. The disciples had not been able to cast out the demon. And they had been given authority over demons by Jesus back in Mark 6-7. So they were already able to cast out demons. They just couldn't cast out this one. And we'll see in a few verses that the father lacked faith as well. As Christ looked over the crowd, he was grieved at the lack of faith. And then let's go on and read verse 20 and 21. Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him. He fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. Let's stop there. When the boy is brought to Jesus, the demon once again convulses the boy. It's like he sees the demon sees Jesus. He knows his time is short, but he's going to do as much torture to this boy as he can before he's cast out. But notice, I think it's very funny that Jesus doesn't cast out the demon right away. I mean, the boy is convulsing in front of them. And he instead asked the father a question. How long has he been like this? There's something more that Christ wants to happen before he heals the boy. The father continues to describe what the demon does to his son. And let's read verse 22. We've already talked a little bit about it, but and often he has thrown him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. The father says, if you can do anything. Did you notice that? He still has doubts. The next verse says in verse 23, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. The father was expressing doubts about the power of Christ to heal. But Jesus said, if you can believe. It wasn't a question of the ability of Christ to heal, but of the father's ability to believe. And then to encourage the father's faith, Jesus said these very faith-provoking words, all things are possible to him who believes. He was trying to encourage the father in his doubting. Verse 24, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. The father made a statement of faith when he said, Lord, I believe. But at the same time, he admitted he lacked faith, but he asked Jesus for help. He didn't turn away. He didn't run away and say, I guess it's no use. He asked Jesus for help, even in his unbelief. And aren't the Father's words reflective of how often we feel? Lord, I believe, but this trial is overwhelming. overwhelming. I don't think I can go another day. Have you ever felt that way? I have. Lord, I believe you are good, but how can you allow such a painful thing in my life? We believe, but in light of what we're facing, we still have doubts. This father and some of the other examples we've looked at teach us to go to Jesus with our doubts. Usually we just get discouraged over them. I mean, many of us have walked with the Lord for years. We should have this great faith that anything that happens to us, we don't skip a beat, we don't miss a beat, we just, okay, trust God. But no, we're continually being taken to the end of our faith, and we need more. What happens when we get discouraged is we put our eyes on ourselves, and that is even more discouraging, isn't it? But when we go to Jesus with our doubts, we put our eyes back on him where he can give us faith and grow the faith that we have. Look at the response of Christ to the Father's plea for help in his unbelief. We'll read verse 25 through 27. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Can you imagine the joy of the father? His son is healed. We're not given any more details about the son and the father. It just kind of breaks off there. But by seeing his son healed, he must have had his faith increased. I mean, wouldn't that increase your faith to have your son right before your very eyes, who had been that way for years, be completely healed in a second? It didn't cause Jesus to sweat. It wasn't anything. It was easy for Jesus. Jesus healed the boy, even though his father's faith was not perfect. His father had some faith, and he asked the Lord to help his doubts turn to greater faith, and the Lord did just that. For the last two verses, the scene changes, and the disciples leave the crowd. So verse 28 and 29 says, "And when he came into the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could we not cast it out?' So he said to them, 'This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting.'" Because Christ said "this kind," some believe he is speaking about differences that exist in demons, their power or their rank, but we're not sure. That's just what some say, and I can't be sure. In Matthew's account, Jesus added that it was the disciples' unbelief that contributed to their inability to cast the demon out of the boy. So Matthew mentioned unbelief as well. So what are a few lessons that we learn from this passage? Number one, we are to go to the Lord with our faith and our doubts. Isn't that, I mean, that is encouraging to me. I somehow thought that I had to work this faith up before I could go to the Lord. No, he says go to him with my doubts, with our unbelief. Go to him and ask him for help. Ask him to make our little faith into big. He receives us just as we are, and he helps us the moment that we ask. He didn't hesitate in helping those that came to him, whether they had little faith or great. And he's going to increase our faith. As we go to him, our faith will increase. The second thing is that trials and difficulties in life help us see our need for more faith, don't they? I mean, don't we think we're doing okay and then boom, something happens. Some trial comes and then we realize, uh-oh, my faith isn't as big as I thought it was. I'm having doubts that I can handle this. We always need to grow in our faith. The father would have never asked for this trial, and yet it was what was used to bring him to Christ and to his healing power. We won't have complete faith until heaven. So while we're on earth, our faith will be continually tested. Just to sum it up, I want to kind of, we've talked about a lot of things. I just want to go back over a couple. The simple definition that I gave of faith after we looked at all the different parts, that faith hears, believes, and obeys God. Faith is going to cause us to do something regarding it. It may just cause us to believe something more deeply about God, but it's going to change our lives. Faith is important because it draws us closer to the Lord. It enables us to receive all of His blessings, and it pleases His heart. We don't generate our own faith, so that's not something that we can even do. The Lord gives us faith, and He helps our faith to grow. But He gives us some ways that we can cooperate with Him, that we can help in the process of our faith being grown. And one of the biggest ways that I have found is He's given us His word that promises to give us more faith. In His word, we're told to look to Jesus, the one who began and who will complete our faith. In conclusion, I just want to read a quote from Hudson Taylor. Man, I'm hot. Are you guys hot or is it just me? Okay. I'm sorry. I probably distracted you. Come back. This is the last thing. I want to end with a quote. Now, Hudson Taylor is one of my favorite guys. He was a missionary to China, and I love his biography. But this is what he says. I think he was writing a letter to his sister. And he said, "How then to have our faith increased? Only by thinking of all that Jesus is and all He is for us, His life, His death, His work, He Himself as revealed to us in the Word, to be the subject of our constant thoughts, not a striving to have faith or to increase our faith, but a looking off to the faithful one, seems all we need. A resting in the loved one entirely." I love that. Let me pray. Lord, I thank You that we're not in this walk of faith alone. We have You by our side. You provide the faith. You bring us opportunities to help see our need to grow in our faith. You've given us Your word that increases our faith. Lord, You've done so much for us. Help our faith to grow. Help us to learn to love You and trust You more and more each day. Help us to see where we have a little bit of faith, and help us to then be encouraged to run to You with our doubts so that You can grow our faith, so that we can love You more. God, I thank You that You want a relationship with us. You most of all want us to be close to You. And all these things that are in our lives are designed to do just that. So help us to cooperate. Help us to submit. Help us to receive what You want to give us. And God, we'll give You all the praise and the honor because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for your good attention. If anyone needs prayer for anything, there'll be a couple of ladies up here that can pray with you. I'll stay up here too. Thank you.